Welcome to this daily PBJ devotional. This devotional is about Mark 3. Once again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man with a withered hand was there. In order to accuse Jesus, they were watching to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Then Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Stand up among us." And he asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" But they were silent. Jesus looked around at them with anger and sorrow at their hardness of heart. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was restored. At this, the Pharisees went out and began plotting with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, accompanied by a large crowd from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, the region beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to him when they heard what great things he was doing. Jesus asked his disciples to have a boat ready for him so that the crowd would not crush him, for he had healed so many that all who had diseases were pressing forward to touch him. And when the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" But he warned them sternly not to make him known. Then Jesus went up on the mountain and called for those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 of them, whom he designated as apostles, to accompany him, to be sent out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, whom he named Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, whom he named Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Then Jesus went home, and once again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples could not even eat. When his family heard about this, they went out to take custody of him, saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he drives out demons." So Jesus called them together and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. And if Satan is divided and rises against himself, he cannot stand. His end has come. Indeed, no one can enter a strong man's house to steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. Truly I tell you, the sons of men will be forgiven all sins and blasphemies, as many as they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of eternal sin." Jesus made this statement because they were saying, "He has an unclean spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers came and stood outside. They sent someone in to summon him, and a crowd was sitting around him. "Look," he was told, "your mother and brothers are outside, asking for you." But Jesus replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking at those seated in a circle around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This is God's word. In Mark chapter 2, which we read last time, Jesus told the Pharisees that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners, to repentance. Now Jesus' statement could be read to imply that he believed that the Pharisees were righteous. And although nobody seems to have reached that conclusion, here at the beginning of Mark chapter 3, Jesus made it clear that he did not find the Pharisees to be righteous men. The setting was Saturday, aka the Sabbath, at the synagogue, according to verse 1. A man with a useless hand was there, and the Pharisees were watching, according to verse 2. Makes you wonder if they saved a seat for that man near Jesus, just to set him up, doesn't it? But anyway, verse 2 says that they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. And that statement reveals that they had already rejected Jesus and his message and were now seeking to discredit him publicly. Healing on the Sabbath would give them the weapon they needed against Christ. In the days of Moses, God commanded his people to stone a man just for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. That's in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 41. So that's a pretty strict definition of work. It suggests that work meant more than just how you make a living. It means any kind of productive physical activity is work. Now, to prevent someone from exerting themselves on the Sabbath, from doing any kind of work on the Sabbath, the rabbis defined how much physical activity a person could have. They even went so far as to restrict how many steps you could walk on the Sabbath day. If someone were injured on the Sabbath and needed to stop the bleeding or put their shoulder back into socket, that would have been done without any thought that Sabbath law had been violated. But this man had been without the use of his hand for a while, so his situation hardly qualified as an emergency. Regardless, Jesus felt that relieving this man's suffering would be a positive way to celebrate the Sabbath, not a violation of the commandment. And we saw that in verse 4. So Christ healed the man, though it is noteworthy that the man did all the work by just extending his hand. Jesus used divine, miraculous power to restore him, not any kind of human physical activity. Jesus didn't even touch him. He just said a word. Again, the man is the only one who did any physical action by extending his hand. But the Pharisees were incensed by Jesus' healing, so much so that they began, and this is a quote from verse 6 in the NIV, to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Their response showed that they were not truly zealous for God and his holiness. Their obedience to God's law was about making themselves look righteous by their scrupulous obedience and observance of the law. It was also about controlling others, getting everyone in the community to conform to their application of Scripture. Imagine how much better this man's life instantly was the moment that Jesus healed him. If there was any pain in his shriveled hand, that pain was instantly removed. If he wasn't in pain, he certainly had to work harder than everyone else to do basic life tasks. How much longer did it take this man to dress himself while his hand was withered? How much harder was it for him to earn a living with one hand that was useless? What would it mean to him to be able to pick up his child or his grandchild, maybe for the first time since that kid was even a baby? Jesus could have waited until Sunday to fix the man's hand. But why should he? The Sabbath's command was given to make people rest so they didn't work themselves to death out of envy or fear of starvation. Wouldn't it be less work to have two good hands on the Sabbath day than just the one? God also commanded observance of the Sabbath to give humanity space in their lives to worship him. Do you think this man ever worshiped God more fervently than he did on the Sabbath day when his hand was healed? By healing the man on the Sabbath, then, Jesus broke the man-made rules created by the rabbis. At the same time, he allowed the man to find the intentions that God had for Sabbath law in the first place. The miracle Jesus performed in this passage accomplished many good things. It showed Jesus' deep compassion, displayed his unlimited power as God, and asserted his lordship over the Sabbath. But it also confronted the ways in which the self-righteous Pharisees used their application of God's laws to control other people. My church background when I was growing up was very good. I learned God's word. I was reached by God's good news and discipled in the faith pretty well when I was pretty young. But there were some pretty strong legalistic streaks in all that goodness, too. Under the guise of modesty, What we wore was strictly defined. That was especially true for the girls. There were also clear criteria for what kind of music was worshipful and what kind was considered worldly. There were colleges that were approved of, some that were tolerated, and the rest were off limits. And I could go on. Sometimes these rules were given as genuine applications of Scripture. The problem was that these applications were then treated as if they were the commandments themselves and actual principles of Scripture rather than applications. Too often, when I was growing up, it felt like the leaders in my church wanted to control us more than they wanted us to draw close to God. The Pharisees were not concerned with the worship of the shriveled hand man. They wanted to use him to neutralize Jesus and control God's people. I've met Christians who do much of the same thing. They forbid anything they don't like by labeling it as a violation of some command or other from God's word. When people are controlled like this, always worried about whether others will approve of their outfit or their actions or whatever, they have very little mental or spiritual space left to focus on worshiping and pleasing God. Applying God's word is a good thing, and clarifying how to apply it can be helpful. But don't ever act as if your application of Scripture is the same as Scripture itself. Remember, the goal is to live a life that glorifies God. If the Pharisees had been focused on that, they could have rejoiced with this man as his body was made whole again. Don't make the same mistake and miss the beautiful and glorifying things God is doing just because it doesn't conform to your understanding and application of Scripture. If you found this devotional helpful, you can go to my website, dailypbj.com/subscribe, and there you can subscribe to these devotionals as a podcast in Apple Podcasts or in Spotify, or you can subscribe to them as a daily email in which every day the new devotional will be delivered to you. And I've designed this to be released every day to help you develop a regular Bible reading habit. This is completely free, and you can unsubscribe at any time, so there's no cost, there's no risk. Give it a try. Go to dailypbj.com/subscribe. And if you can join those who are supporting me financially to help me continue to grow this ministry, please go to dailypbj.com/support. And please share this with someone else. And I'll see you next time. May God bless you. Hope you have a great day today.